I'd like to greet you in Christ's name. God is good. All the time. Amen. Sermon title is Keeping a Clean Slate, The Necessity and Ability to Forgive. Our text is Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 5, verse 2. The patriarch Joseph was a human being like we are. He felt all the hurts. He felt rejection. He felt alone. I'm sure there were times when he felt totally discouraged and abandoned in the dungeon in Egypt. I'm sure there are times when he vowed revenge in his mind for the terrible way that his brothers had treated him. And I can imagine him saying, I would like to make them feel my pain. I would like for them to spend some years in this prison and have the guards throw away the key. When the good times came in Joseph's life, it didn't hurt so bad. Then there was the opportunity to use his power to inflict pain. And he was probably tempted to get even. Somewhere in this whole process, Joseph had come to know God, to see his hand at work, to sense his presence, and a sense that God had a purpose for him even through the tough times. He stood before his brothers and forgave. Genesis 45 says, So Joseph said to his brothers, Come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph repeated, God sent me before you. God did all of this. God did it. God allowed it. I think Joseph learned to trust God in that awful prison. God, you allowed this to happen. My brother sold me into Egypt, but you allowed it. They meant it for evil, but God had a purpose in all of this. I trust you, God. You know, forgiveness is never easy when we've been hurt bad. I think all of you can identify with that. I know I can. We know it's the right thing to do, but it's not easy. It requires us to give our hurts to God. It requires us to take some concrete action. There is no other way for the Christian to live and to go forward in life. I'm a sinner. And no offense to you, you all are sinners too. We're sinners walking together in the same church. I've been damaged by my brother and sister. I have damaged others. As Christians, God freely forgave us our sins, and our relationship with him is clear. I trust that's the case. For our relationship with our fellow humans to remain clear and clean, there must also be forgiveness as a vital part of our experience. We must learn how to keep a clean slate. We've got to learn how to do that. We must be willing. Our continued walking together in peace is dependent on maintaining a clean slate. The progress of this church in rebuilding is going to depend on us having a clean slate. I don't know where you are in your personal experience with what happened here at Calvary. But I'm sure that if we want to move back and build together, we've got to have a clean slate. We have got to forgive if someone has wronged us. We have got to ask forgiveness if we have wronged someone else. And very likely there are some of us that need to do both of those things. One of the tragedies that happen when a church goes through a tough time like we've just gone through is relationship breakdown. Relationships are damaged. And we have got to repair those relationships. There has got to be forgiveness in our hearts if we want to move forward and be strong. And God willing, that's exactly what will happen. I invite you to turn now to our text, Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 25. And I'd like for us to stand, and I will read this passage and then remain standing for prayer. Ephesians 4, verse 25 and following. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together like this today. God, we freely acknowledge our need of forgiveness from you. Without that, we're lost. We're out of luck. We have nothing to go on. And God, I just pray that you would inspire each one of us to also ask forgiveness and to offer forgiveness to our fellow humans, to our fellow church members, to those around us. Oh God, we just need forgiveness, all of us. We need our slate to be clean. I just pray, Father, that you would speak this morning as we look at your word together. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want to look first at the command to forgive in Scripture. The Scripture has a very, very, very clear command to forgive. It's found in Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. And this is a scripture that I would like to soften if I could. And people like to soften it in some way, but it is not, it cannot be softened. It can't be defanged, if you will. It says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'd like for you to think about that just for a moment. There are no outs here. There are no outs. There is no way that I can qualify this scripture at all. It's just very clear. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Do I always need to forgive? Yes. Yes, you do. Absolutely, you do. Dare not. You cannot hold. God cannot work in your heart his forgiveness if you don't forgive others. He can't do it. God cannot work in a heart that is hard and unforgiving. For us to receive God's forgiveness, we dare not harden our hearts to our fellow man in bitterness. On March 24th, 1998, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, there was a story, there was an incident that happened. It was the lead story on every news report. Two students, Mitchell Johnson, 13, and Andrew Golden, fired 22 shots on their classmates. They murdered four students and a teacher, Shannon Wright, who was 32 years old. Time magazine had an interview with Mitchell Wright, the husband of the slain teacher, in April of 1999, a little over 1 year after the senseless tragedy. In the interview, Mr. Wright said, "The ballistics report shows the Johnson boy fired 5 shots and had 5 direct hits. He hit one person in the head, hit my wife in the chest and the knee, and 2 girls in the knee area. The shooter," Wright recalls, "stood up in court and said that he was sorry, that he was not trying to kill anyone, that he and his friend were shooting over the heads of the teachers and students, and that it was just to scare them." The anger rises in Wright's voice. "I don't buy that." But buy it or not, Wright knew that he must fight against being consumed by rage. He began on the very Sunday after the horror, asking his church family for support. The stakes, he realized, were high. First, there was his 3-year-old son, Zane. "When my wife was dying, she said, 'I love you and take care of Zane.' Well, if I lose it, then I can't take care of him." And then there was the spiritual issue. If you let the hate and anger build in you, that's a very strong sin, he says softly. "I need to be able to totally forgive." And what does that entail? To me, forgiveness would be that when these boys get out, I can see them on the street or in the Walmart and not want to. His voice trails off. "I'm not at that point yet." We can all relate to this thing of forgiveness. If I was to ask for a show of hands, I think that everyone here can relate to this issue. I know that I can. It's very close with me. And I haven't always had victory. I'm working on it. The opportunity is there throughout life. If you are not forgiving, you are building a huge storehouse of grief and misery in your life. Can we learn what Joseph learned? To forgive, to allow God to work that grace in our lives. I want to first look at then what is the meaning of forgiveness. I think it's important that we understand what is forgiveness. Is it forgetting what happened? Is it merely letting things heal, time heal things? Is it excusing the wrongdoer? I'm the one who has been wrong. Does it mean that I must take that first step? First of all, it is the promise not to seek revenge. Forgiveness is the promise that I make not to seek revenge. That's what forgiveness is. I've been wronged, I've been cheated, I've been hurt, I've been ignored, I've been overlooked, I've been falsely accused. The natural response is to seek revenge for that hurt. I want to get back at the one who has hurt me. I want to hurt the one who hurt me. I want to make him pay for what I have experienced. I want to even the score. I want them to feel what I was feeling, with a little interest added. When I forgive, I make the promise not to seek that revenge. I give it to God. Revenge is his prerogative. Revenge is God's prerogative. It's not ours. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So number one, it's the promise not to seek revenge. What do we do with that feeling that we have to want to seek revenge? What are you going to do with it? Because there's that natural feeling that rises up within each one of us when we've been wronged, or we think we have, we want to get revenge. What do? We look at God. We look at God. We direct our attention toward God. God, revenge is your prerogative, not mine. I dare not take revenge. God, it's you. What is forgiveness? Number two, it's the promise to not bring the offense up again. This is a tough one, brothers and sisters. This is a tough one. We got to stop bringing that up. We got to stop bringing it up. We don't bring it up before the offender. I will not remind him again of what he has done. We don't bring it up before others. Now, I would add in there, if someone has done you wrong, we do approach them if we need to resolve the relationship. But we don't keep doing them. We don't keep doing that. Keep bringing it up. I will not talk about how someone has wronged me before others. I will consider the matter closed. That's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. But that's what forgiveness entails. And I'm going to say it now, I'm going to say it again, that forgiveness is not instantaneous. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. But don't stop working at it. Don't stop working at it. Forgiveness is not instantaneous, but it does need to happen. So it's the promise not to bring up the offense again. Number three, it's not keeping a record of wrongs. It's not keeping a record of wrongs. Peter asked the Savior, "How many times shall I forgive?" Does seven sound like a good number? I can hear him saying, "It's, you know, Jesus, I'm sure seven's got to be a good number. If it goes to eight, you know, that's, I don't need to do it anymore." And Jesus said, not seven times, but 490 times. 490 is not a magic number. It's just an impossible number, basically. It's a number you never count to. So you don't count there. The answer is don't count wrongs. I've worked with bitter old people. I think especially of one old man who is very bitter. I haven't worked with a lot of people, but I know of one at least that as a minister, we worked with this man. He was a part of our church. And he kept a record of wrongs. He kept a very detailed record of wrongs. And I think sometimes the list got longer as time went on with the imagined hurts that others had propagated on him. The man was bitter. He's an angry old man. He still is. Don't keep a record of wrongs. The 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, this is from the NIV. It says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Folks, that's what it is. I can't soften it. You don't keep a checklist, whether it's real in writing or whether it's in your mind. You don't keep a checklist of what people have done to you. That's forgiveness. Number four, letting go of my hurt. Meaning of forgiveness is to let go of my hurt, turning loose the grievance. We may never forget, but we don't stir up things in our mind. We let go of them. I don't know how you do that. One of the ways that I do is to pray about it. If some hurt comes up in my mind, I say, God, it's you. I just commit it to you. It just committed to you. I read this illustration that was helpful to me in the understanding of this. A well-known lady approached a pastor and told him a tale of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident and so couldn't sleep. The kindly pastor pointed up to the bell tower on the top of his church. Up there, he said, is a bell that is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding and then dong, slower and slower until there is a final dong and it stops. I believe it's the same way with forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we have been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming up for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. We need to let go of the rope and the bell will stop. I found that a really, really helpful illustration in my heart and in my mind when I keep rehashing things, let go of the rope, let go of it, and eventually it will stop. Let go of it. So that's the meaning of forgiveness, and there's probably be more things that could be added there, but those I think are helpful things of understanding what forgiveness is. Who is affected by my willingness to forgive? There are three basic groups that are affected by my willingness to forgive. First of all, myself. Here more than anywhere, God cannot work in a heart that is unforgiving, one that is bitter. God can't work in her. God cannot work in a bitter heart. One that is selfishly holding a grudge. One that has lost his thankfulness for forgiveness from God. I will hurt myself more than anyone with my lack of forgiveness. Other people may not be hurt at all. May just be you. May just be me. Secondly, who is hurt? It's others. Mostly those that are closest to me, my wife, my children, others in our close circle of acquaintance. They are held at arm's length. The mistakes sometimes are just a result of misunderstanding, but the relationship is on hold because of the lack of forgiveness. They don't understand many times what is wrong. They don't feel welcome in our lives. They don't know how to help or really what is wrong. So others are affected. Thirdly, God. He who cannot overlook sin, whose nature is so holy and just and he abhors even the thought of sin, he whose compassion for the sinner caused him to come to this sinful earth, looking down in love on us, knowing our frame that we are but dust, willing to pay the price to take care of our sin problem. He who, as much as he loves us, cannot forgive those who harbor bitterness in their hearts toward others. The hardness of heart prevents God from working in me. This is the scary part. This is the scary part. If I will not forgive others, my heart becomes hard with bitterness. And God literally cannot forgive me. Not that he doesn't offer forgiveness freely. It's because I can't receive it. I can't receive it because my heart is hard. I can't receive that forgiveness. Why is it so hard to forgive? Why is it so hard? I have a number of reasons here. Because we like the feeling of having something to hold. We like to have the feeling of something to hold. I know that's true. We have this ace in our pocket. They hurt me. And I've got this little card in my pocket I can pull out. It seems like we have power over the one who has wronged us. It gives us a feeling of martyrdom. Seems to give us an edge in the equation. It's a rallying point for our thoughts. Number two, because they did the wrong, not us. There is some within us a sense of justice. And we feel like we shouldn't have to forgive. They did the wrong, not us. Isn't it logical that the one who has offended be required to make amends? What is the thing that we have done wrong? We should not have to forgive, or should we? Yes, we have to. God forgave us. If we want justice, it would be a terrible thing. Being like God is all about forgiving. When Joseph forgave his brothers, he became more like God. Number three, because we like to think we're better than others. We're not guilty. They are guilty for having wronged us. Focusing on the wrong perpetuated by others makes us look better by comparison. We feel self-righteous and a little bit like a martyr. Been there? Yeah, we're the martyr. Finally, because we don't want to. So hard because we don't want to. We don't want to forgive. We enjoy having this. I want to give you then some reasons to forgive. Reasons to forgive, number one, my desire to be obedient to God. Scripture we read as our text this morning gives a clear command. My desire to be obedient to God. Let me read again for you verses 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's so unfortunate that they put chapter 5 break right in there because people stop with the last verse of chapter 4. But first verse of the next chapter is right in that context. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Do what God does. Be obedient to God. What's going to happen if we don't forgive? You know it. But I'm going to say it anyways. Bitterness. Bitterness will happen. Bitterness will happen. Anger. Our scripture says that anger that rises in our heart will build to destructive levels unless we forgive. Brawling and slander can be avoided as we forgive. Malice is a result of an unforgiving heart. And be ye kind to one another, he says in our text. Forgiveness is a way of kindness, showing kindness to the person who has offended us. Tender-hearted, an unforgiving heart becomes hard and bitter. It has lost its tenderness. A soft heart is one that has the hardness removed by the forgiveness of God and practicing that forgiveness on others. Our text says that we should be imitators of God, extending forgiveness to others, to the undeserving, without limit, out of a heart of love, and out of concern for the other's welfare. Number two, because it is the best response to hurts. Reasons to forgive, it's the best response to hurts. We've been hurt, we all have. And forgiveness is the best response to a hurt that's been experienced. Forgiveness is the best response. Hurts happen. It's inevitable in an imperfect world. Intentionally or unintentionally, people will do us wrong. Other options are not part of God's plan, such as revenge or carrying a grudge. Other options are harmful to us. The emotional stress of holding a grudge is huge. The emotional energy involved in anger saps us of the energy that we need for useful things. Number three, and I'm just repeating what I've said earlier, God cannot work in an unforgiving heart. You want to put the stop on God working in you, just don't forgive. God stops. General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Forgiveness is almost synonymous with being a Christian. We're saved because we have been forgiven. We are not saved because we are so good. We are all still sinners, but we have been forgiven. We can only forgive as our heart is responsive to his promptings. A heart that is gratefully forgiven will want to forgive others. When we come to God in prayer, there is a barrier that is present if we hold a grudge against anyone. The barrier to God and his forgiveness is lifted as we release that thing that we are holding. God can work again. The story goes that when Leonardo da Vinci was painting the Last Supper, he had an intense, bitter argument with a fellow painter. We've all seen pictures, I think, of the Last Supper that Leonardo da Vinci painted. It's a huge landscape painting with all the apostles there at the table there, and there's the Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper. He had an intense, bitter argument with a fellow painter. Leonardo was so enraged that he decided to paint the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. So as he was painting that painting, he was getting his revenge, right? To that other painter. So he painted his enemy's face into the face of Judas. That way the hated painter's face would be preserved for ages in the face of the betraying disciple. When Leonardo finished Judas, everyone easily recognized the face of the painter with whom Leonardo quarreled. Leonardo continued to work on the painting, but as much as he tried, he could not paint the face of Christ. Something was holding him back. Leonardo decided his hatred toward his fellow painter was the problem. So he worked through his hatred by repainting Judas's face, replacing the image of his fellow painter with another face. Only then was he able to paint Jesus' face and complete the masterpiece. We must forgive in order for God to forgive us. Number four, and this may be a new thought to you. Reasons to forgive is my desire to be a help to others. Well, I don't feel like being a help to them right now, do I? Okay, they just beat up on me. But that is a reason to forgive, to be a help to them, to help those that have wronged us for their good. They have done wrong. They fell prey to sin. We need to forgive out of a heart of love. Because of our experience of the grace of God in our lives, we want others to experience the same. And we need to express our love to these people. Number five, I realize the results of an unforgiving heart. That's a reason to forgive. We realize what happens when we don't. Anger building up in my life. Anger that can be vented upon others or can be directed toward God. Anger that can be so destructive to relationships. Anger that often results in harsh words and possibly action that results in more hurts. Anger that is often harbored and passed along from generation to generation. Anger. Show me a really, really angry person. You a bitter person. I can almost assure you that person has bitterness in his heart. Really, really angry person. Person who struggles and struggles with anger in his life. There is likely bitterness there. Something is there welling up. Finally, the freedom I can enjoy when I release others. Number six, the freedom I can enjoy when I release others. You think you're trying to get back at the other person. You think that you are forgiving when you shouldn't have to forgive. What does it do to you? What does it do to you? There is a certain freedom. There's just a freedom that we experience as we let that go. There is a freedom when I release others. Just let it go. Just let it go. It's God's way of freedom and peace. In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by the federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." Cut it down and forget it. You've experienced loss. Cut it down. Forget it. I want to wrap up then with my last slide here on the ability to forgive. And this is the kind of the practical part of the message, actually. How can I forgive? It's so hard. I'll just say that up front. It's so hard. I'm still working through areas in my life. I know that you probably are. It is so hard. The ability to forgive, number one, the exercise of faith is required. Pay attention to yourselves. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. What do I mean it takes faith? In my own experience, and I trust in you, it is faith in God that God is working this thing. Okay, so somebody hurt you. Somebody did something wrong to you. Can we trust that God is working in this? This church just blew up. Are we going to blame people, or are we going to say, I think God is working? I know that God is working. I know that God is working. I know that God is still in control. And I look at God rather than pointing my finger and say, you are the cause for this. I say, God, you're still in control and you allowed this to happen. Faith in God is required. Faith that God is working. Faith that God is working. God is working. And this church is going to survive and it's going to be a viable church. I believe that. And I believe that God is working. Very, very much pain happened. Very much things happened that we would never want to see happen. Do we believe that God is working? Yes, God is working. Number two, focusing on God rather than the one who harmed me. This is a huge help. Someone harmed me. Somebody did something wrong. Don't focus on them. Focus on God. Focus on God. Draw my attention on God. His goodness to me. His love when others are doing unloving things. His patience to help through the tough times. Looking at his example of forgiveness. Number three, understanding the extent of my own need of forgiveness. Luke 18 talks about that at great length. I can forgive because I understand how greatly God forgave me. That man who was forgiven so much and he wanted to strangle his fellow workers and say, you know, pay me back what you owe, and forgot what great things had been forgiven him. Somebody has wronged you, small or large wrongs. Focus not on that, but on God. Focus on God. God, you forgave me. I was a rotten sinner. I am a rotten sinner. Without your forgiveness, I can't survive. And finally, asking God for strength to forgive. God for strength. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like it's within us to do this. I'm there. Sometimes it's just not there. I can't do it. I can't do this. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you familiar with her writing, shares this true story in her book, The Hiding Place. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I prayed this silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my hand sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not our own forgiveness any more than our own goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. God is merciful. A clean slate. So many bad things happen. We're human. I hurt people. Other people hurt us. I do wrong things. Other people do wrong things to me. And our slate gets all cluttered up with chalk marks all over the slate. What's the answer? Forgiveness. God bless you. We'll call for a song.